Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and Nehemiah became greatly burdened for the city of Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem, and so much so in chapter 1 that he began to cry, and that he went to his boss, to the king, and said, "I got to do something about this." And as I said, all this week I thought about this, and when I came to church this morning, I know in the adult Sunday school lesson, we learned about, or you learned, I haven't listened to it yet, but you learned about about following Jesus' example of being a selfless servant, about turning away from what the world says is important and looking at what Jesus did in his life and emulating or copying the example of Christ. And it said greatness requires humility and a servant spirit. And that question was asked, how do I become a better servant? In our Sunday school, in the teen Sunday school, we were getting ready for the treasure hunt, and we were talking about Jesus calming the storm when he was on the ship. And he told the disciples, and he went and took a nap, and the great storm came up. And the disciples saw the storm, went and awoke Christ and said, "Hey, get up." And Jesus got up and went out and calmed the storm. He said, "Peace, be still." And he turned to his disciples and he said, "Where was your faith?" And we looked at that verse in Isaiah in the teen class. Behold, in Isaiah 12, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." And I asked myself that question, how do I overcome the fears of the storms of life? And again, Brother Gary, thanks for stealing my sermon, but how do I overcome the fear of the storm of life? Those were the disciples of Christ. I've never seen Jesus in the flesh. I've talked to him. I haven't seen him here in face to face, and these men had. They had him on the boat with him, and they were afraid. And Jesus said, "Where was your faith?" And I asked myself, where's my faith? How do I overcome the fear? Not the storm, because the storms come, but how do I overcome the fear of the storm? How do I trust more and fear less? And not just to serve my own needs, but the needs of others. And I remember as a younger person, when it was just me or it was just me and my wife, I would pray and I'd say, "God, give us enough provision. Give us enough that we can survive. Give us enough money. Take care of that." And to be honest, like I didn't even want to think about that. Help me look the best that I can. Help me sound the best. But the longer I live and now that I have kids, my prayer is less about what I look like, but help me be what they need. Help me be the example that they need. I need your peace. I need God's peace so I can show them that I have the peace of God. I need God's love so I can show them that God's love is real in my life so it can be real in my kids' life. And please don't let me be a stumbling block. And instead of, you know, looking at others and making sure that I'm all right, but making sure that I'm not going to be a stumbling block to someone else. How do I overcome that fear of the storms of life? How do I follow the example of Christ and be a servant? Keep my kids ignorant long enough for me to get my act together, Lord. You know, if I don't have it figured out yet, just keep them where they don't know it yet. And Aaron's new thing at the moment, I always have to tell you about my kids, but Aaron's new thing is we'll be having a conversation, or I'll be, you know, sitting working on the computer or something, and he'll say, "Daddy, did you say a bad word?" And I say, "I don't think I did. No, I didn't say a bad word." And then it's quiet, and I think, "Did I say a bad word? I don't think I did. But that's his new thing. Is he always thinks he heard something. And again, some of his bad words aren't like bad words. They're just words that we told him not to say. But there again, it's not just me anymore. It's not my standard or my justification for what I do. It's my example in front of my kids, in front of others. And I got to be careful. I don't know. Maybe I did. I need to think about that. But how do we become better servants? How do we overcome the fear? And how do we have faith? And then this morning, I know the part of the sermon I heard, we talked about the joy of the Lord. We talked about, I think he called them the pumps that you pull up to and get that, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Get the grace that comes from God and the faith that comes from God and the importance of now, the importance of today in this moment and how that matters to God, how getting us here mattered to God and this moment counts in God's eyes. Today is holy, the Bible said in Nehemiah. What we do matters. What we say and what we don't say, it matters. And how do you overcome? How do you become what God wants you to be, living in faith, not in fear? And how do you do that? God put us here for a purpose, and God gave us our faith for a purpose. I've told my story a few times, but I prayed and asked Jesus to come in my heart when I was 4. And I prayed and asked Jesus to come in my heart when I was 7. And then when I was 11, I knelt with my mother in my basement. And I believe at 11 years old, I finally got it. I was a slow learner. It finally made sense to me. My dad, I know, talked about the, you know, fooling people that the rapture was going to happen. And they never did that to me, but I was always living in fear. They had shown me the, I can't remember the name of them, but there were some old movies from the 70s where the rapture happened and everybody had, you know, bell bottoms and big hair and they were running around and the rapture had happened. And I had saw that movie and it scared me to death. And I always thought, I prayed and I'm pretty sure I'm not trusting myself and I'm not trusting anybody else, but I worried and I feared. And it took me a while. And it was 11 years old when I finally said, it settled. Now, my wife, she got saved once, and, you know, she never had to worry about it again. And I believe you only get one saved, always saved. It just took me a while to get it. But God cares about how we get to that faith. God cares about how we arrived. And I've used my story to tell other people. You know, I mentioned with Uncle Bob when he had the kids come back. I said, it's all right if you come back more than once, because we want to make sure that you got it, that you understand what you're doing, and that it's not just remembering a time, but it's putting your faith in Christ. And there's no shame in trusting God and saying, I need to understand it. I need to get it. And it needs to be real in my life. And that's when it became real in my life. God cares about how we share that faith. And God cares about how we share our joy. And it matters what we do and what we do with what we're given. The Bible says in Luke 12, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And God has given us much. All throughout the Bible, people were in captivity. They were slaves of the Egyptians. They were captive of the Babylonians. They were, in the New Testament, under a Roman government. And we have more freedom of choice today than we've ever had before. My wife mentioned in choir practice, when she asked me, how does she look? My answers can be beautiful or skinny, and those are my only two choices. But I like freedom of choice. I like being able to say how I feel. And we have that today, and in the earlier days, in the days of the saints, they had tremendous persecution, tremendous oppression, things pushing them, holding them back. And in many cases, God used that to do much more than we do for him today. And such is the case in Nehemiah. But God has invested in us. This is all introduction, almost number one. God has invested in us. God has put his salvation in us as Christians. He's freed us from sin. He's delivered us from inconveniences. He's delivered us from captivity. He's put us here today, this day, now. Today is holy. And we were rescued and redeemed unto good works. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Something my dad started doing, I think almost a couple months after our son Arnie was born, was he would, and he always does this when he gets excited anyway, but he would do this to make the kid excited. He would rub his hands together like this and get really hot, and then he'd say, hot hands, and put his hands on his face, and he would warm up his hands. And if you think about someone being zealous, to have warmth or a feeling for somebody that's excited about doing something, they just can't wait to get started, and that we're supposed to be zealous unto good works, something that should be a fire that burns within us. But and we just went from how do I become a better servant, how do I overcome that fear, and not just overcome and be somewhere in the middle, be average and be par and be what needs to be to please God, I guess. Not to just do that, but to go above and beyond that and be zealous, to be excited and want to do good works, to have it burning within us. And these are some of the answers I came up with from the example of Nehemiah. And the first one I wrote down was resolve. Nehemiah, in all of chapter 1, he becomes burdened, and we won't read it for sake of time, but in Nehemiah chapter 1, he hears the words that the wall was broken down. He sat down and he wept and he prayed, and he begins to call out to God, and he says, God, please forgive me for my sin, but forgive me for my father's sins, and forgive me for my grandfather's sins, and forgive me for my neighbor's sins. And he cries out to God, and he begs God to listen to his prayer. And he does that all through chapter 1, and he hasn't even said what he wants to do yet. He just takes some time and gets right with God and confesses the sin. And confesses the sin of his nation. And Nehemiah took responsibility. He had a resolve within him, responsibility before God. First and foremost, and those two verses we read for the scripture reading, he didn't tell those guys what his plan was. He didn't tell them what his burden was. He talked to God first. And then the king saw that he was burdened. And the king said, hey, what's up? And then he talked to his earthly authority. And then the king gave him some letters and said, go. And then he took them into the city to see what had happened. And then he shared, after he had settled it with God and after he had settled it with the authority that God had placed in his life, he shared that burden that God had put on his heart. Then he made himself accountable. I believe one reason that God led Nehemiah to do this was because if it was just his burden and he didn't share it with anybody, he could have quit and nobody would have known. He could have stepped away and said, yeah, it's terrible. I can remember, I've heard stories about the walls of Jerusalem, how they should be and how they are not now, but it was a burden. I didn't tell anybody and I don't feel like doing it anymore. But immediately, he talked to God. First he got right with God, and then he talked to his authority, and then he talked to other men, other people that he wanted to share his burden with. He made that resolve accountable to more than just himself. He wanted to overcome his fear. He wanted to be a better servant. He wanted to show the work of God in his life. Number two, he needed to remove and resist. And this is in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. It says, it came to pass that Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, and they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And then Nehemiah says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. One of the builders comes to Nehemiah and says, we have these enemies, we have critics, and we have enemies that are not happy the wall is being rebuilt, and we have all this trash. There's the old parts of the wall, and there's people's trash that they left behind, and you want us to defend ourselves, and you want us to build, and you want us to protect our families, and we can't build because of all the rubbish that's left here. And Nehemiah organizes. He says, we'll start shifts. We'll get watchmen. We'll have people stand with spears. And he says, remember, be not afraid of them. This is Nehemiah 4:14. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And Nehemiah had to remove and resist. There were some things he could remove. There was rubbish there that they had to clear away. At one point, the rubbish had value. At one point, the rubbish had, it was somebody's stuff. And then they left, and it became invaluable. It might have been part of the wall, but it had to be cleared away so the new wall could be built. And they had to discern between what could be removed and what they had to resist. And he reminded them, you're not just fighting for yourselves, you're fighting for your brethren, your sons, your daughters. Remove what you can and resist what you can't remove. God put critics there. God allowed critics to come. God allowed adversaries and attackers and people that didn't like the security that the wall was providing. But Nehemiah said, we'll remove what we can get out of the way, but we will resist. And remember, we're not just doing it for ourselves, we're doing it for somebody else as well. And I wrote down, I personally believe, because the Bible tells me, we should resist the devil and he'll flee from us. But I also believe a lot of times we blame him for a lot of the trash that we keep in our life. He doesn't have to concern himself with us because we have so much junk that we could get rid of that he doesn't even bother with us because we haven't cleaned away the rubbish that we could take care of, and then he could have something to resist. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. And it's not those two masters' fault if the servant can't make up his mind who he wants to serve. And again, I'm not, the devil has power. I'm not negating him at all. But sometimes we leave ourselves open. We set ourselves up for failure without even having an outward attack. We set ourselves up for failure on the inside without having the devil attack us. You have to choose to serve. You have to choose who you will serve. And remember, it's not just yourself that you're building for. Nehemiah wasn't just building for Nehemiah. He was building for brothers and sons and daughters and his country. He was building for something greater than himself. It's the people and the principles that they were building, fighting, they were removing and resisting for. And then number three, I put number one was resolve, have that resolve to decide to do it. Start with God, then go to your authority, then go to like-minded brethren and sisters, and resolve. And number two is remove and resist. And number three, I said restore. Nehemiah was working to build something that he believed was good when it was there. He was trying to bring something back that he thought had value, that he thought had a purpose. In chapter 8 and 9 of Nehemiah, they bring out the laws of Moses. So they get done building the wall, and then they bring out the laws. And it says, and this is the chapter we read from this morning. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. when he opened it, all the people stood up. And this is where we say, stand for the reading of God's word. But Ezra opened the book and read it, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I believe Nehemiah, when he got burdened for that wall, he knew it wasn't just going to be a good-looking wall when it got done. He thought, this is going to bring the people back. This is going to bring God's word back. This is going to bring redemption. This is going to bring confession. This is going to bring worship. And they did. All those things came about because they rebuilt the wall. And in chapter 8, they read about the law of Moses. It said part one of the feasts they were supposed to build booths. And they said, well, the law says let's do it, and we'll do it. And it says, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. And they were excited. They were saying, hey, you know, we built this wall. We got the law back. We got God's man reading the law to us, and we're going to do what it says. And it's been so long since we did this, and I feel so glad. They were very overcome with gladness, very great gladness, because they obeyed the word of God, and all because God had burdened a man to rebuild something that had been lost. And there is no feeling like knowing the will of God and then doing it. Now, it can be very frustrating to know God's will and not do it, but there's no greater gladness. There's no very great gladness that compares to knowing the will of God and then saying, I'm doing the will of God. James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And a lot of people, I believe, for whatever reason, they lie to themselves. You know, they tell themselves, I'm doing all that I can do. I've restored all I can restore. I've resisted all I can resist. I've removed everything I can get out of my life. I'm done. And they deceive their own selves. If they hear the word of God, if God burdens you about something, no matter how impotent or how powerless you feel, if God gives you a burden, he doesn't want you to just think about it and not do anything with it. And there's no feeling like knowing and doing the will of God. In chapter 9, the Bible talks about Israel separated themselves. Nehemiah 9, Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they made a schedule, and they said, all right, in Nehemiah 9:3, they stood in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. 1/4 part of the day, they read the word of God, and another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And they said, not only does it need to be done, let's go ahead and just plan it out. We're going to do this. We're going to read God's word, then we're all going to get convicted, because God's word always convict, and then once we get convicted, the next part of the day, we're going to confess our sin. We're going to get it right. And then we're going to worship God, and we're going to write it down, and we're going to do it. And we're going to do it because one man said, this is worth restoring, this is worth bringing back. And more than just building a wall, they read the word of God. They got the word of God back. More than just building the wall and getting God's word, that brought conviction into their life. And more than that conviction, it made them be honest with each other, and it made them take responsibility. Just like Nehemiah confessed the sins of everybody in his country, all these people heard the word of God, and they said, hey, wait a minute, I'm guilty of that one, and oh yeah, I did that one too, and I haven't done that since Joshua was here. And they said, let's get it right, let's fix it. And they took responsibility, and then it brought them to confession, and it led them to worship. And I think, you know, it's easy to say the world's getting worse and worse, but one thing that has changed is we're quick to worship without the confession, without the word of God, without all the other things that brought them to this point of saying, I'm going to get this right, and I'm going to make that right, and I'm going to build that back in my life, and then I'm going to go worship God. And sometimes we say, Lord, we want to worship you, but Lord, we don't want to confess to you, and we don't want to admit what we've done, and we definitely don't want to be honest with ourselves and say that we're only hearers and not doers. We just go straight to trying to worship God without making it right first. And all of that was a process. It brought that to them. It brought worship back to their lives. All because God used one man to notice something that wasn't right and says, I could fix that. I could do something about that. And began to get convicted about it. And God used that. Because they removed the obstacles, they could build. Because they ignored the critics, they could build. Because some stood guard, and because they took shifts and they defended, they could build. And they wanted restoration. They wanted not to forget it or to ignore it or cover it up. Say, nope, nothing to see here. There was never a city. There was never a wall. Just go away. No attention needs to be brought to this. They said, no, there used to be a wall here, and it can be here again. We could build it again. And that was their goal. And they said, we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for those that follow after us, for our families. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than Nehemiah. It's bigger than this group of people that builds here today. So back to the introduction. How do I get everything that God has prepared for me? How do I become a better servant? How do I become more like Christ? How do I increase my faith through the storms? Not to stop them, but how do I increase my faith through the storms? Resolve, first between you and God. It's got to come down to, I should do this. And God says, yeah, I'm the one that put that on your heart. It has to start with you and God, because every step after that is going to go back to that starting point of, this is what God wants me to do. So resolve between you and God. And again, I don't like preaching. The main reason I don't like preaching to a group is I don't know the need that God has laid on your heart. I don't know if it's a broken relationship. It might be spring cleaning. It might be a room in your house that has been sitting too long and it has too many poor or bad memories or too many things that you don't want to deal with, that God just says, we're going to have to handle this. We're going to have to go there. It might be a room in your mind where God says, we're going to have to deal with this, because it's not about building a wall. It's about restoring the faith. It's about bringing people to confession. It's about bringing people back into worship. And all we got to do is take care of this. And that's why I say I don't like preaching to a group, because I don't know the needs. And the needs I do know, I know there are other needs. And again, I'm preaching myself. But resolve it first between you and God. Remove as much as you can remove. I'm not talking about people. I'm not talking about, you know, setting people at naught. The Bible says we shouldn't do that. I'm talking about the things and the temptations in your life that either you left there or the devil left there, or something that might have been useful to you at one point that you can't use anymore, that now it's a stumbling block, now it's a hurt. Remove what you can, resist what you can't remove, because you're not building just for yourself. And then restore. David said, Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And Nehemiah said the same thing. I had it, I lost it, I need it back. And he realized that he could have been okay. It might have been all right in his generation that the wall stayed torn down. But he realized there was someone following after him that needed to see Jerusalem. They needed to see the walls. They needed to hear God's word. They needed to be brought through acknowledging their sin, confessing their sin, and worshiping God. And I'm almost done. There's a little commentary that I was reading this week. I think it's a couple hundred years old. But it talked about Nehemiah. Of Nehemiah, the Jews speak as one of the greatest men of their nation. His concern for his country, manifested by such unequivocal marks, entitles him to the character of the first patriot that ever lived. In the course of divine providence, he was a captive in Babylon, and his excellencies were so apparent that he was chosen by the Persian king to fill an office, the most respectable and the most confidential in the whole court. Here he lived in ease and affluence. He lacked no manner of thing that was good, and here he might have continued to live in the same affluence and in the same confidence, but he could enjoy neither so long as his people were distressed, the sepulchres of his fathers trodden underfoot, the altars of his God overturned, and his worship either totally neglected or corrupted. He sought the peace of Jerusalem. He prayed to God for it and was willing to sacrifice wealth, ease, safety, and even life itself if he might be the instrument of restoring Israel. And God, who saw the desire of his heart, knew the excellence with which he had endowed him, granted his request, and gave him the high honor of restoring the city of his ancestors and the pure worship of their God. On this account, he has been considered by several as an expressive type of Jesus Christ, and many parallels have been shown in their lives and conduct. Nehemiah lived before Christ. He heard of the Messiah, and he wanted to build a wall. Hundreds of years later, he's compared to Jesus. And this guy started out, he just wanted to rebuild a wall. He left a life of luxury. He left a life that he didn't have to give up. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus left heaven. He didn't have to. And Nehemiah got a burden for a sin that was not his own. He confessed the sin of his people. Jesus did the same thing. He wanted to pay for a sin that he had not been anywhere near. He'd never touched sin, but Jesus wanted to pay for that sin. Nehemiah wanted to restore a broken relationship. Jesus did the same thing. He said, there's a father and his children that aren't talking to each other. There's the children of God are separated from their father, and there's no one to restore that relationship. And Jesus did the same thing. He said, I want to bring them back. I want to bring confession and worship back. I want to bring the word of God. And that's what Jesus did. Nehemiah started out building a wall. He ended up being a picture of Christ. And I want the same thing to be true for each of us. I want us to look at a need and say, God put that in my heart. I'm going to resolve to do something about it. I'm going to remove the barriers. I'm going to resist. and I'm going to restore as much as I can. And again, I don't know the need. I don't know the storm of life that you're going through, or the relationship that needs to be restored, or the mess that God wants you to clean up. Hopefully he's laid something on your heart this evening where he said, yeah, that was what I wanted you to get. That was what I wanted you to think about. And I want you to fix it. I want you to restore it. I want you to be heartbroken over it, and I want you to get it right. Is it worth building again? When Nehemiah looked at the wall, was it worth building it again? Is it worth restoring what is lost? And I believe as Christians, we're in the restoration business. We're in the reconciliation business. And I use that word business. That's God's business is the greatest business in the whole world. That's our job as Christians, is to restore and reconcile and bring people to Christ, to be an example, to be a servant like Jesus was, to overcome those fears. And my answer is yes. Is it worth it? Yes. Is it worth it rebuilding it for yourself? Yeah, you could live with it the way it is, but there's some that follow after you. So yes, it's worth it. And as I look at my own kids, yes, it's worth it. It's worth restoring what once was and making it right in your life. If you're here tonight and you had never trusted Christ, you don't know for sure you're headed for heaven. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He wants to restore you to God the Father. He wants to give you a home in heaven someday, but he wants to give you eternal life that starts now. He wants to give you victory in Jesus that starts right now. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, we can show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. We're going to pray. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have an invitation. If God has laid a need on your heart, if he's laid a burden that he's given to you, and he said, hey, I'm talking to you. I want you to do something about it. Just pray this week. Pray tonight at the altar and say, Lord, I'm burdened about it. I want to restore a relationship. I want to rebuild something that I know you want in my life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for an example of Jesus through a man that just decided to rebuild something that needed to be rebuilt. Thank you so much, Lord, that you choose to use us, that you choose to work through human beings, imperfect and not what we should be, but something that you can use, a tool that you can use to bring someone to Christ. If there's someone here not saved, Lord, help them come forward. Help us be able to show them how they can be. Bless this invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.